All right. You may have a seat. Kids, if you need to go to kids ministry, you may do that also. Welcome once again to all you guys on Zoom, Facebook Live, wherever you're tuning in from. If I haven't connected with you yet, if you are new to us, please send me an email. You can email me at info@redeemerhobbs.org. info@redeemerhobbs.org. Let me know where you're tuning in from. Let me know if I can serve you or your family in any way, because I really would like to get to know you and connect with you personally. So email me, send me a message on Facebook. If you're on Zoom, you can leave a message in the chat box. However it is you want to communicate with me, please send me a message. Let me know who you are, where you're tuning in from. So we just finished up last week in our church a series through Colossians. We were in Colossians basically the whole year from the beginning of the year until last Sunday. We did almost 40 sermons in Colossians. Now we have wrapped up and we're moving into our new series on Jonah. So if you have a Bible and you would like to turn there, we are going to be in Jonah here in a few minutes. And we will dive into Jonah. I'll just go ahead and tell you, I don't think that we're going to be in Jonah for 8 or 9 months. My goal is to be done with Jonah the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So that kind of puts me on a timetable of we better move quicker than I think, unless God just somehow manages to say, hey, look, you need to spend more time here. We will. So that's kind of where we are going to be and how long we're going to be there. So Jonah, in your Bibles, where we're at, I want to kind of open up just a little bit and have, before we actually dive into the text, since it's a brand new book, a brand new sermon series that we're diving into, I want us to kind of do some introductory stuff as we talk about Jonah before we really dive in. Today, we're going to cover verses 1 through 3, but I want to give some background, kind of some introductory notes, stuff like that, so you can be prepared and kind of see what we know about Jonah to set it up in the context of history and of the Old Testament. So first thing I want to say is there are some who believe that Jonah is really more of a fable or a parable and not actual history. They would say, and these would be people who consider themselves to be biblical scholars, say that because of the account of Jonah in the belly of the fish, we really can't take Jonah to be historical. We have to consider it to be more of a parable or a fable. It's got good messages to it. It's got good meanings and applications and stories and stuff that we can learn about God, but it really isn't historical fact. And what I want us to consider is if we can, as believers in Jesus Christ, if we can consider the life and the miracles, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as historical fact and really believe those things to be true, then believing that Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish is not that far-fetched, right? To believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life, died a death, was buried for 3 days, rose again on the 3rd day. To believe that that's true, which historical Orthodox Christianity does, to believe that that's true, but then to say, well, we really don't know that Jonah is that true, is a bit of a stretch to me. I think that we can start with the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection and look back and say, I can believe that Jonah was true based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So just at the outset, I believe that we can accept Jonah as fact. And then I want us to open up some things that I think really point to the fact that Jonah really did actually happen the way that it's written in the book of the Bible. So here's some things that we know about Jonah, details from the story that are real, again, which leads me to believe that it actually happened in history. So things that we know that would make Jonah seem real. First thing would be that Jonah was actually a real prophet. You can look back in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, and it talks about a prophet named Jonah who is referred to in 2 Kings as Jonah, the son of Amittai. And then you look in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about Jonah, the son of Amittai. So you take Jonah 1 in 2 Kings, and we see that Jonah wasn't just a made-up prophet in the book of Jonah, but he actually was a real prophet who we read about in 2 Kings. So Jonah, son of Amittai, it's the same Jonah. I think that helps give some credence to the fact that Jonah was real. Second thing, that Nineveh, where Jonah was told to go, and we'll read this in a minute, Nineveh was a real city written about as early as the book of Genesis. And it's also written about, Nineveh is written about in 2 Kings and Isaiah and Nahum and Zephaniah, just the city of Nineveh itself. And then there's also plentiful evidence outside of the Bible that writes about this city of Nineveh that shows that it was actually a real place and not just a made-up place in the story of Jonah. We see that Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire was a real empire. It was a real place in actual history written about outside of the Bible, which shows us, hey, that there was an actual empire called Assyria. There actually was a capital city of Assyria called Nineveh, which helps us to see that this stuff that was written about in Jonah was not just made up for this book, but these were real places that had real people. At the height of its prominence, Nineveh was the largest city in the known world. We'll see in a minute, but just to say it kind of early on, Nineveh was not known really ever as being a fantastic city. And this was also true in the time of Nahum and Zephaniah. And we'll see more about their prophecies in a few minutes, but they had prophecies about Nineveh that were less than flattering. We also see that the cities of Tarshish and Joppa that are written about in Jonah chapter 1 and what we're going to look at today, those were real cities. Tarshish and Joppa both were real cities. We know that Joppa, where Jonah got on the ship to sail away from the presence of God, as we read, or as we're going to read in a minute, Joppa was a real place, and Joppa itself is mentioned as a port city, not just in Jonah, but in other places in the Bible. It shows in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and Ezra chapter 3 that Joppa was an actual place that was a port city. We see that Joppa is also mentioned in Joshua and 2 Chronicles and Ezra. And then we see that Tarshish, which was similar, where Jonah was trying to get to ultimately down the road, Tarshish was a real city. It's mentioned in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles and even in Psalms. So Tarshish was a real place. And Tarshish is also mentioned in Isaiah and Ezekiel and some others. So all that to say, Jonah was a real prophet. Nineveh was a real place. Tarshish and Joppa were real places. And I think that you start to see that maybe it seems far-fetched beyond our understanding to see that a man could spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. But you start at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we believe to be true. And Jonah doesn't seem that far-fetched. And then when you see that these places that were written about were very real, I think that starts to help us build an idea and understanding that we can accept Jonah as fact. We don't have to think that it's a fable. We don't have to think it's a parable or fiction with a good a story, but it was actually real. And some other things that I think that we can see in Jonah that help build this case would be, one, that we see in Jonah the character of God who desires for people to turn from sin and repent and have faith in him. We see that in Jonah. We'll see that here in a few weeks. And then finally, we also see that Jesus, our Lord, spoke about Jonah. And I think the way that he spoke about Jonah was that it was that he was a literal man who lived in actual history, and the events that happened to him were very real. Jesus spoke about Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 16, and in Luke chapter 11. You can read what Jesus said about Jonah, but I want you to hear one specific thing that Jesus said when he referred to Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus prophesied concerning his own death and resurrection, that Jesus would spend 3 days and three nights in the earth as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the fish. So Jesus was speaking about his own literal crucifixion and resurrection in terms of Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And I think that Jesus was pulling from that because he said, look, this really happened to Jonah and it's really going to happen to me. I'm really going to spend 3 days and three nights in the earth. And so you can see that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. So putting all that together, I think what that shows us is that we can have confidence and trust and faith that Jonah was a real prophet, that these events that we're going to read about really happened to him, and we don't have to consider them as fable, even though some people do. So that's a little bit of the background of Jonah. And a couple of other introductory notes that I want you to see about Jonah is it was likely written sometime in the 700s BC. And we don't know exactly who wrote it, but it could have been Jonah, or it could have been Jonah speaking about this to someone who was writing it down. Not that that's a big matter, but it is something that people have debated. Well, did Jonah actually write it? Did he speak it? We don't really know. But what we know is that these events happened, and they happened to a man named Jonah, and they were written down, and God saw fit through his Holy Spirit that it be included in the Bible. So that's what we know about Jonah. Now, what I want us to see today, I always kind of give you a big picture, a big idea, kind of a one sentence phrase that I think we see in the text. And here it is today is this, that God calls specific people to specific places to take his good news to specific people. God calls specific people to specific places to take his good news to specific people. So if you have your Bible, let's open to Jonah, and let me open mine to Jonah. And I will read Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. My Bible doesn't open as easily as it did to Colossians. Maybe in a few weeks it will. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. The verses are going to be on the screen, or you can follow along there. Jonah 1, 1 through 3 says this. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So here's what I want us to look at first. This opens up. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. I want to talk a little bit about the man Jonah to kind of show some things about him. So we know that he was a prophet who lived sometime in the year of the 700s BC. We know that he lived and served as a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II, who was a king of Israel. Jonah would have lived during the time of other prophets like Amos and Hosea and Isaiah and Micah. They would have all kind of been contemporary prophets prophesying at the same time. We know from the mention of Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14, that at some point Jonah obeyed the Lord and had a successful ministry. We see here in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, that the word of the Lord came to him, told him to go, and he completely disobeyed and went somewhere else. But we know that at some other point, either before or after this, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to this king and prophesy this thing. And Jonah obeyed. So he wasn't unfamiliar with this ministry as a prophet. And we know from that that he was familiar with the voice of God. He would have known what the voice of God was like. So that's what we know a little bit about Jonah, the man. Now I want us to look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 again. Read it with me one more time. Go back. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now we know that when the word of the Lord would have come to Jonah to tell him to go, that he would have clearly recognized and heard and understood what God was telling him to do. There would have not been any confusion. There were no cross lines because there were no phones. There was no wrong numbers, dropped call, or weak signal. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go there, it would have been a very clear message. And we know that there were other prophets who were alive in Jonah's time, like I said a while ago, Amos and Isaiah. And so Jonah would have been familiar with the ministry and the purpose of the prophets. And so when Jonah was receiving this word from the Lord to take this message to the Ninevites, we know, I think that what he was expecting, what he was expecting was that he was going to be sent maybe to a king of Israel, or maybe some other people who were like him, maybe a group of people, some rebels over here somewhere that were his own people. But when the word came to him, it was shocking, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, because what Jonah was used to was that a prophet of God would receive a message from God to take to the people of God. That was the way it worked. God would give a message to a prophet. That prophet would take the message to the people, and the people would be called to repent. And that was the normal way things happened with the prophets of God, that they were messengers of God sent to the people of God to deliver a message from God. And that was very, very typical of the Old Testament. You can read that all throughout the prophets. Now, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah this time. It was radically shocking to him. And here's how I kind of, I'd like to picture that it happened. It may not have been this way, but just follow with me. I think this may have been something of how it would have happened. So verse 2 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. I think this may have been how it went. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, God, could you say that one more time? Like it's a little windy outside. Maybe they didn't have good, you know, ceiling in the windows of his house. So like, okay, God, it is a little windy. Could you say that one more time? God says, go to Nineveh. Okay, one more time. God, like one more time, a gust of wind came through right when you said it. Go to Nineveh. Okay, well, couldn't I just send him a letter? Go to Nineveh. God, are you sure you got the right guy? Are you sure you got the right number? I mean, I'm Jonah. I'm a Hebrew. I love you and I fear you. I'm a prophet to your people. Couldn't you send me to your people, to some of my people? Go to Nineveh. Well, couldn't you send like Amos or Hosea or Isaiah or someone else? Go to Nineveh. And he's like, okay, what do I tell them? What do you want me to do when I go there? Look at what God says in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. That word call out against it, in some of your translations, it will say to preach against or to announce my judgment against. The message that Jonah was to take to Nineveh was not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It was not, hey, Ninevites, God is crazy in love with you. Come and seek him and find his reckless love. Like that was not the message that Jonah was to take to Nineveh. It was call out against it. Preach against it, announce my judgment against it, because their evil has come up before me. And that was shocking even more than the call of Jonah just to go there to people who weren't his people, that it wasn't, hey, God loves you. Why don't you guys come and find it? It was, your evil has come up before me and judgment is coming upon you. And that was, it was fearful for Jonah. And I'm going to show you why in just a minute. That God was calling Jonah to go to Nineveh because Nineveh was an evil, wicked place. Now, here in Jonah, all it says, or here in the book of Jonah, all it really says is their evil has come up before me. We don't get a clear picture of what that evil was, but I want to give you an idea of what it may have been like, what evil was going on in the city of Nineveh that God was sending Jonah, and the reason he was sending Jonah to this wickedness. Check this out. Again, it was not known as a fantastic place. Nineveh was a real city with a really bad reputation. In fact, Nineveh was so bad that God had three different prophets who had messages for Nineveh over a period of time. We know that Jonah had a message, but Nahum and Zephaniah all had messages for the people of Nineveh. And we can look there and see that the descriptions of Nineveh were less than flattering. Nahum chapter 1 verse 4 says that in Nineveh, there were false gods who were worshipped. Nineveh would have been a place where the people who lived there would not have been by birth or nationality or by any other means God's covenant people. So they would have worshipped gods and they would have been false gods. Check out Nahum chapter 3 verse 1 and Nahum chapter 3 verse 3. They say of Nineveh that Nineveh was the bloody city full of lies and plunder and robbery. Nahum chapter 3 speaks of murders in Nineveh that were so extensive that it was so bad, just the infighting and the killing of each other and their enemies, that in Nineveh, there were literally piles of bodies that were stacked on top of each other. You had to walk over the dead bodies in Nineveh. And we see from Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, that pride and arrogance were rampant throughout Nineveh. And I'm not going to read it here, but if you want to know what was the motivation behind all that, why was it known as the Bloody City? Why were there false gods that were worshipped? Why was it so bad? What was the motivating factor? You can go and read. I'm not going to read it here because it's pretty graphic, but go read Nahum chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. If you want to see what was the underlying cause, the motivation behind their evil, Nahum chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Nineveh would not have made the list of places of best cities to live or best places to raise a family. It would have made the list of cities of the most crime and violence and evil, a place that you went to find trouble and cause trouble rather than to get away from it. So when it says in Jonah chapter 1 that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, this had to be an incredibly shocking and an incredibly disturbing message that Jonah received. Now look at verse 3, Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. So we see the word of the Lord came to Jonah, told him to go to Nineveh. Look at this. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, but he decided to go somewhere else. One of the things that we don't know about this specifically, it doesn't really give us a timetable. It doesn't say God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. It doesn't say that he waited around for a day or two or three or a couple of weeks before he went. It just says he told him to go, but Jonah got up and went somewhere else. But I want us to think that, I mean, it could have been immediate that he went, or it could have been a while. But God told Jonah, who was a prophet of God, to go to a wretched city to preach against it and speak against it so that they may turn and repent. Now, Jonah's refusal to go, it was not just like a simple no. It wasn't just like, you know, I think I'm going to walk down the street for a little bit and take a break and come back later and maybe it'll go away. Jonah's attempt was bigger than that. It says in verse 3 that his attempt was to flee from the presence of the Lord. That was his goal. He wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now think with me about this. You would think a man of Jonah's upbringing who would have known much of the Old Testament, who would have memorized a good portion of what was written at the time, you'd think that he would know that you can't really flee from the presence of the Lord. Like it's kind of impossible, but he was going to try anyway. And I think what this goes to show, this is just a side note, just a bit of information. I think this goes to show that none of us are beyond deception, right? Jonah lied to himself enough to the extent that he thought he could actually go somewhere and escape from the presence of God. And again, his attempt to flee wasn't just a simple, I'm going to go out on a walk and maybe this will go away. Like it says that he went from where he was to Joppa and from Joppa to Tarshish. Now, I want to give you a little explanation so you can see the extent to which he was willing to go to try to disobey God. If Jonah was in his hometown, if he was where he was from, when the word of the Lord came to him to go to Nineveh, that journey would have been about 500 to 800 miles to go from his hometown to Nineveh. But instead, it says he went the opposite direction. He went to Joppa first, which would have been 50 to 100 miles from his hometown to Joppa. And then from there, he was going to get on a ship to go to Tarshish, which would have been 1,500 to 2,500 miles from his hometown. So he wasn't just kind of going out of the way. He was trying to get as far away as he could. And at the time, by the way, Tarshish would have been the end of the known world to them. That was as far, it was like the going to the end of the earth would have been going to Tarshish for Jonah. So when he decided to go on this journey, it would have taken many days. There were no planes or trains or automobiles that he could have jumped on to get there quickly. It wasn't just like, hey, I'm going to load up in the truck and drive down the road to Joppa and catch a ship going to Tarshish. It wasn't that simple. This trip would have been expensive and it would possibly have been dangerous. So when it says like he went down to Joppa, that covers a considerable amount of time, money, and energy just to get there. And then not only did he get there, it says that he went from there to Tarshish. Look at the verse again. Look at verse 3. It says he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them away from the presence of the Lord. So he spent a considerable amount of money and time and energy just to get from his hometown to Joppa. And then he had to pay a fare to get on the ship that was going to Tarshish. So what we see in that, all of this, is that his disobedience to God's command to go to Nineveh was not a small thing. It wasn't just, no, I'm going to ignore this and stay home. He went through a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of energy to do everything he could to try to run away from God, to flee this calling. And he was probably really exhausted, obviously. If he went through all that, he was exhausted, which maybe that's why he was able to sleep so good when the storm hit the ship. And we'll get to that here in a couple of weeks. So what we have here is Jonah opens with a man, a prophet of God, who was given a clear mission from God to go to a people that he considered repulsive and who were clearly a violent, evil, and godless people. And the message was not that God loves you. It was you better turn and repent of your sin or you are going to be destroyed. And actually, that's the message. You can go and read it later in Jonah chapter 3. The message that he gives, and we'll get to this in a few weeks, it's like a one-sentence sermon. I know sometimes you wish that that's what I would do. It's like a one-sentence sermon, a real brief thing, and it wasn't flattering. You can go read that in Jonah chapter 3, and we'll get there again in a few weeks. But it was a very simple thing, and it was like the smallest sermon with the greatest impact ever. So we see that Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh, deliver a message, but instead he turned around and went the opposite way. So why would Jonah, I want us to think as we kind of get ready to wrap it up, why would Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? I mean, obviously it was a violent city. It was full of hate and evil. It was not his people. But I want us to think, why would he not want to go to Nineveh? And here's a few things that I think would be true of Jonah. Number one, he knew the nature and the character of the Assyrians and the Ninevites, and he knew that his life would probably be in danger if he went there. He knew that, look, I'm just a little guy. I'm not one of their people. I know the violence that they are known for, and I know what they're like. And you want me to go there and deliver a message of destruction? They were known as being destroyers. And you want me to deliver to them a message of destruction from a God that they don't worship, from a people that they don't like and don't really know? Like you want me to go as just one guy? God wasn't even sending him with an army. It was one man who was a prophet to go to this group of people who were not his people. And that the message was, you better turn from your ways or you're going to be destroyed. Jonah looked at that and he probably thought the chances of having a successful ministry here are zero. And the likelihood that they could laugh at me is really high, and even a greater possibility that they could kill me. So Jonah, when he got this message, I think he was probably thinking all those things, which is why he decided, you know what? I don't think so. I'm out of here. I'm not going to go there, because he valued his life more than he valued obeying God and taking a message of repentance to people who were not God's people. Because again, the Ninevites, they did not believe in the one true God. And his chances of being killed by them were high, because he would have known, it would have been spread throughout the people that, look, the bodies in that city are so thick, you have to literally walk over them, the dead bodies laying around. He was thinking to himself, it would be nothing for them to add one more to that pile. Like, why do I want to go and be a part of that? He loved his own comfortable life more than he loved the possibility of seeing the Ninevites repent and believe. Jonah was unwilling to risk his life for the sake and the mercy of God to be made known among unbelievers. Remember, the purpose of a prophet was to call people to repentance. And I think we start to see some of really what was going on in Jonah's heart here. Jonah would not have wanted to go to Nineveh, I think, partly because they wanted to see, he and even all of God's people would have wanted to see God's judgment fall upon the people of Nineveh rather than actually seeing them repent. Like they knew, what Nineveh was like. They knew who the Assyrians were. And I think Jonah may have represented well the attitude of what the rest of the Israelites would have felt like is, we want to see God destroy those people. We know what they're like. We know the false gods that they worship. And we would rather see God destroy them rather than see them repent and turn to God. And I think that could be part of the reason why he fled and went the other way rather than going and doing it when God told him to. So he looked at these people. Check this out. And this is really where I want us to start thinking how this applies to us. Jonah looked at people who were religiously, politically, morally, and racially different from him. He looked at them with contempt and condemnation. He looked at people who were religiously, politically, and morally, and racially different from him with contempt and condemnation. He wanted them to be defeated and destroyed. But God looked at them with compassion. God wanted them to repent and to be saved. So how does this apply? How does Jonah 1, 1 through 3, how does this apply to us today, 2,800 years after these events would have been happening and after it would have been written? Think about this with me. I think especially right now in the day that we are living in, the question we should ask ourselves is, how do we look at people? How do you and I, how do we look at people who are religiously, politically, morally, and racially different from us? Do we look at them with contempt and condemnation, or do we look at them with compassion? Do we want to see people who are politically and racially and morally and all those differences? Do we look at them with contempt, or do we look at them with compassion? Do we want to see them defeated and destroyed, or do we want to see them repentant and saved? I mean, think about this. God put us here. He put us in Hobbs or Lovington or Eunice or Seminole or even Nicaragua, because we have a guy who's been tuning in from Nicaragua or wherever you're tuning in from. He has put us here in this place, in this time, for the people who are around us. Because like I said at the beginning, God calls specific people to specific places to call specific people to turn to God in repentance and faith. So God has put us here around the people that we are living among who do not know about the grace of God that's made available through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you and I'm telling me, God has called us to go to them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Hobbs and Lovington and Eunice and Seminole are all included in that. And we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God is making his appeal through us for others to be reconciled to God. So who are the people to whom God has called you to go to take his good news? Maybe your family members or your coworkers or your neighbors or the person you see at the convenience store or at the grocery store or at the restaurants that you frequent. Who has God called you to? And I'm telling you, I've told you this before, the people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ are literally everywhere around us. Who is he calling us to go to? And then the next thing is, what is holding us back from obeying God and actually going to them and telling them to turn to God? Is it fear of rejection? Is it fear of not knowing what to say? Fear of broken relationships? Maybe a general dislike of the people to whom God has called us to go, like Jonah? A fear of those people or a dislike of them? Or they look different from me. They smell different. They eat different food. They act differently. They worship different gods. Their skin color is different. They drive different cars, or they live in a different city, or whatever it may be. We may have all of these hangups, and we're like, those are really good reasons that I shouldn't go to those people. But I'm telling you, God is calling us to go to people who need to hear the good news of his gospel and to tell them. What will our response be? Will our response be like the response of Jonah in chapter 1, to say, no, I'm going to go somewhere else? Or will it be the response of Jonah in chapter 3, where he finally gets his act together and actually goes and tells them the message that God is sending? last thing I want us to think about today as we wrap up is this. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, my plea for you is to repent and believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect and sinless life. He died a sacrificial and atoning death in your place, and that he rose from the dead to deliver you from the wrath of God, to adopt you into his family, to give you hope and endurance in the difficulties of life now, and in the promise of a future with him forever. So if you're not a believer, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And then if you are a believer, the question for us is, who is God calling us to go to, and are we willing to go, and are we willing to take the message to the people he's called us to go to? I want us to pray, and then we'll sing and meditate on these things. Father, thank you for this time we've had to be together. Lord, thank you for this new series that we get to start in Jonah. Lord, I pray that it is profitable and beneficial to your people, Lord, to challenge us, to encourage us to take your gospel to people who need to hear it. Lord, even the people who are the most radically different from us, whether it be morally or racially, ethnically or religiously or politically different, Lord, that we would not look at them with contempt, but that we would look at them with compassion, that we would not look at them as people who we want to see destroyed, but as people who we would want to see saved. That, Lord, you would use us and take us to them. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.